and say that I am delighted and humbled by the invitation by the session of St. Andrews to come and share with us on this Thanksgiving Sunday. And sharing God's word is always a privilege. It's always a humbling invitation. And I would also want to say that we, my family and I, remember you very, very fondly in many, many more times. A lot of times in our lives, in our conversations, we remember you fondly, and we thank God for the time that we were able to be together for those many years. My family is not in this service because of the little ones, but they will be in the next service. And we are presently serving at Thome Presbyterian Church. That's in the Roosters area, Garden Estate area. And we are doing our best there to lift up the banner of the Lord. Let us pray. We are thankful, O God, for your goodness. And thank you, Lord, for inviting each one of us this day, calling us from our homes, calling us from weekends that could have been hectic in different ways, and on this day, gathering us in your house. We are grateful, and we pray that as your word comes to us, it's good to come to us in a way that is encouraging, in a way that is challenging, in a way that's elevating and directing, even saving, to your glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. We have this morning read two passages, and the passage we are going to focus on in this sharing, though both passages have similar themes, our focus is going to be in the Chronicles Old Testament reading, and we are going to be looking at the theme that is on the four pages of our bulletin, that is gold for things of gold. The passage that has been read to us has very many interesting things. In fact, the moment you read chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, you feel like reading chapter 28. You read chapter 28, you feel you need to read chapter 27. You read 27, you feel like you want to read chapter 26. It's a very inspiring passage with so many things. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but God stopped him. But David went ahead to draw the plans for the temple. He also went ahead to provide the materials for the building of the temple. And it seems like David was saying, even though I am not the contractor, I will not be the contractor of the temple, I will create the concept, I will be the architect of it, I will be the quality surveyor, I'll be the financier, and I'll be the supplier of all the materials for the temple. Now he hands over to Solomon the architectural plans, and I believe a bill of quantities. And he tells him, I can imagine, that everything you need, get it from the Daudi warehouse. A very striking thing about this passage, which is the basis of our sharing today, is the image David had of the temple. And this is recorded in the words in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 5. And it says, the temple to be built, that's David saying, the temple to be built for the Lord must be magnificent, must be famous, must be glorious. The temple to be built for the Lord must be a magnificent structure, famous and glorious throughout the world. And if you took a moment to Google the most famous buildings and structures in the world, you find that somehow all the architectural inspirations,
of churches seem to have drawn their inspiration from this description that David gives. It must be magnificent, must be famous and glorious, because if, for instance, you look at the top 30 most famous buildings in the world, you'll find that four of them are actually church buildings. It's amazing when you think about it. And on any list of the most famous buildings in the world, churches are always there. Even though you collapse them to five, there shall always be a church there. It seems that inspiration of magnificent, famous, and glorious has spread over time. Now this image that David had, he follows that up with some very precise instructions in chapter 29, verse 2. He says, "With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the work of gold, silver for the work of silver, bronze for the work of bronze, iron for the work of iron, and wood for the work of wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, I don't know what that is, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marble." And the Bible says, all these things in large quantities. Now this is indeed a great investment by all estimates. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the motive of David in this? Was it that he wanted to be famous? His life was about to come to an end and he wanted to leave something behind. Was it because he wanted to be famous? Now, 1 Chronicles 29 verse 3 gives us the motivation behind this huge investment. It says, "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver," and the verse goes on and on. His motive was devotion to God. His motive of his investment was devotion to God. And just in case you may think that because David was a rich man, it was easy for him to say, "Give the temple the gold it wants, the silver it wants, the bronze it wants." That thinking is corrected quickly in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 14, where he says, "Now behold, I have taken great pains to provide for the house of the Lord." Even though he was wealthy, it was not easy. It was sacrificial. It was not easy. It was not casual. He was wealthy, but giving all these things had a huge sacrificial component. Remember David in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 28 says, "I will not take to the Lord an offering that costs me nothing." Now when David says that the building of the Lord must be magnificent, glorious, and famous, he is more than describing a structure. That's important for us to note, that he is more than describing an architectural structure. He is expressing his understanding of God, magnificent, glorious, and famous. He based the vision of the house of the Lord on his revelation of God. His vision for God's house was inspired by his encounters with God. He had had encounters with God at different points, and what he saw was God was magnificent. What he saw was God was glorious. What he saw was God is famous. It was not a sudden idea. Long before the temple was built, long before he even had the temple idea, David had written many psalms that expressed the magnificence and gloriousness and the fame of God. Just a quick scan through the Bible sections that expressly talk about the magnificence of God, we find that of 52 mentions of the magnificence of God, 11 are found in the Psalms. again, I scan through the Bible sections that that explicitly tell about the gloriousness of God. Notice that these are the expressions that are expressed. We're not looking at those that are implied or synonyms. It's just the express mention of the gloriousness of God. We find that 75 that are present in Scripture, 12 come from the Psalms. On God deserving fame, Psalms 23, Psalms 48, Psalms 49, Psalm 76, Psalm 102, Psalm 145, and many others tell about the fame of God. Now have a taste of that from Psalms 48 verse 10 that says, like your name, O God, your fame reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. The temple was to be a physical representation of David's heart for God. In the Psalms, we see a man who is struggling, who is wrestling, because he had received so much from God, but he was wondering how to respond. He felt that he had a big debt to pay to God because of who God had been to him. On mention of paying debts, allow me to take a sip. When you talk about paying debts, our minds, I'm sure, go to conversations in our country today. And one of those conversations is what I would describe as a politic of debt. Arguments going back and forth between politicians in Mount Kenya, politicians in the Rift Valley, and the debate is whether there's a debt to pay. What size is the debt? Should the debt be paid or not? Who will pay the debt? Should the debt be paid in full or in installments? But even as we debate, it is critical as Christians to remember that leadership is not based on debt. It is not even based on dynasties. It is based on the divine will of God. Leadership is not about debt management. It is not about honoring dynasties. The best leadership comes from the divine provision of God. So after all the debates on debt management, debates about honoring dynasties, we as a Christians must lean on divine selection. And every time you hear those debates, please let them end with the phrase, let the will of God be done. In that politic of debt, David did not owe a man. He felt he owed God. And through the Psalms, we hear David struggling with what to do with the goodness of God toward him. And he wrestles with the question, just how does a sinful man respond to the benefits of a holy God? And you can ask yourself, given a chance, you as a person, given a chance to do a lifetime thing in expression of gratitude to God, what would you do? Given a chance to do a lifelong thing, a heavy investment in your gratitude to God, what is it that you would do? The truth is that all of us have that chance. As long as we're hearing this message, we have a chance to respond practically to that question. What is your response to what God has done for you? What is my response to what God has done for me? Remember the forgiveness. Remember the times that you've gone to God saying, I am sorry, and God forgave you. Yes, you receive the forgiveness, but the question is, how has the forgiveness changed you? Cleansing is good, but it is meant to go further and change you. Forgiveness must go beyond dealing with guilt and must deal with our habits as well. Most of the time we like to hear, your sins are forgiven, but we don't want to hear that other part that says, go and sin no more. We are all beneficiaries of forgiveness, but many of us do not want us, we don't want to be changed. We keep promising we will change, we keep promising this is our last time, we keep saying we'll never do it again, but we never commit to transformation. Friends, repentance is evidenced by reconstruction. Transformation is a true mark of forgiveness. Transformation is your thank you to God for His grace upon your life. If God has healed you of diseases, surely that must count for something. When you are healed, what was your response? Surely the healing cannot leave you in the same place. It must manifest in an increased devotion and service to God. The Hebrew writer, in response to God's action in his life, said, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of their love. You have healed my feet, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. You have healed my voice, take my voice and let me sing ever, always, only for my King. You've healed my lips, let them take them and let them be filled with messages from thee. It would be sad, very sad, if your healed hands are signing corruption deals. It would be very sad if your healed feet are walking you into the dens of sin. It would be sad if your healed lips are loud about everything else and silent about God. If God has redeemed you from the pit, so that you are from a quagmire, gotten you out of a fix, surely that must count for something. You should be able to say that since I got a second chance at life, since I got a second chance at my job, I have now become a mentor on integrity to young employees. You should be able to say that since I survived that accident, the pub and its bottles have become my enemy. You should be able to say that since I made it passed the supplementary exams, I've even volunteered to be the class rep. You should be able to say that since my wife returned after a season of absence, I have become a one-woman man. You should be able to say that since the pregnancy scare, I have renewed my purity vows. You should be able to say that since I escaped jail by a whisker, I now walk the straight and narrow. Friends, God has done great things for us. And God is often scouting for evidence that marks the miracles He has done for us. When God knocks on your door to conduct a lifestyle audit, will he find evidence for the investment he has made, for the miracles he's done in your life? This is important. If the evidence was the basis of renewing God's miracle contract, would your evidence be enough? Or will he say, I have done so much for you, but I have found no fitting evidence? Because you are still in your sin happily. Because instead of giving God glory, you hijack the things that God does for you and give yourself the glory. Because maybe even after all that God has done for you, you still bow down to other gods. Sisters and brothers, God is calling you and me out of what we can call a consuming faith. A consuming faith is one that receives and receives and receives, and after receiving it, cries out for more. It is a faith that receives and receives the benefits of God, but has no transformation to show for it. It chews the benefits, but has no change to show for it. God is calling us out of a consuming faith, and is calling us to a responsive faith. A responsive faith is one that when God does things for us and we receive them, the goodness of God inspires you, inspires me to transform. You are defeated. You are flawed by the goodness of God. And you say, no, I have to do something for God. I have to do something about His service. I have to do something about this temple. Because God has been good to me. This principle of a responsive faith is what is captured in the New Testament reading, that the one who is forgiven much loves much. So there is a certain response, much for much, praise be to God, much for much, much for much. And this calls us to assess how much change, how much we change with each act that God does in our lives. David cried out and said, what shall I render to the Lord for all His goodness to me? And clearly David was not the consuming type. He was responsive. He was the responsive kind. What stands out in this passage is the quality of his response. The quality. He didn't just respond, but he responded with quality. Gold for things of gold. Hallelujah. Silver for things of silver. Bronze for things of bronze. Iron for things of iron. Wood for things of wood. And just to make everything beautiful, lots of precious stones. I don't know what you hear when you hear that. Gold for things of gold. Silver for things of silver. Bronze for things of bronze. Iron for things of iron. Wood for things of wood. What do you hear? I hear an expression of standards. An expression of standards. I hear a crisp focus on quality. And I hear behind these words, I hear a voice saying, no compromise whatsoever. No compromise whatsoever. No improvisation whatsoever. No creativity whatsoever. No negotiation whatsoever. I don't negotiate with a God who does not negotiate with my sin. When it comes to responding to God for His acts, this scripture is one I find most inspiring. David was a man who would sometimes remove his jacket. David was a man who would write a book, a best-selling book that would be called My Dance with Sin, to be a bestseller. But he became a beneficiary of God's touch. And God's touch tattooed him for life. God's touch tattooed him for life. The standards of God's grace overtook the extremes of David's weaknesses. And David, the God he trusted, is also our God. The God of David is also our God. And friends, our God is fairer. Our God does not compromise his relationship with us. He is our Father. Our Father, who stands on the gate waiting for you and me to return home from our prodigal ways. He is our Father, and even though our sin be as red as scarlet, now listen to the mention of quality, he will cleanse us to the likeness of snow. He says that he came that we may have life. Now listen to the quality. Not as life, but life in fullness. He has a steadfast love for us that never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. There is no single deficient day that you look for the mercy of God and not find it, because it's new every morning for you. And he says clearly that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing. It's a sticky kind of love. It's a stubborn love. Once you are in that love of God, nothing can tear you away from it. That's quality. Amen? That's quality. And our God is fairer in what he does. When he loves you sticky. Hallelujah. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, even though you be in the valley of the shadow of death. I am with you. I will not be with you just in the mountains. I will be with you in the valley. For the God of the mountain is also the God in the valley. He says to you, stand firm and see the deliverance. Not of your neighbor, not of your boss, not of people you know, but stand and see the deliverance, the quality of God. And he says that if you trust in me, even if you die, you will live. That the kind of quality of relationship we have, the life he gives us, even death cannot disrupt it. For even if you die, you will live. We serve a sorrow God. We serve a God who is intense in his standards and his relationship with us. Our God is a God of standards. He is a God who does not compromise on the way he relates with us. Sisters and brothers, deep down in our hearts, deep down, you know that God deserves a higher honor. You know that. Even I know. But we often present to the world a God who is compromisable. A God to whom anything goes. We present to the world and to our community sometimes a God who has no standards. In your interaction with your workplace and all, sometimes we present a God who has no problem when we bend the quality. When people around us look at us, when they assess our lives as Christians, they sometimes have nothing to write home about. David allowed the benefits of God to propel his life. And that's why he tells you and me, do not forget his benefits. Do not forget his benefits. Because to David, he had discovered that the memory of the goodness of God, of the big and small, that was the propelling force in his life. Sisters and brothers, let us make the graces of God in our lives be the basis for our daily living. And even today, as we are in the sanctuary, this Thanksgiving Sunday, let us be reminded to live a life worthy of his forgiveness, to live a life worthy of his blessings, to live a life worthy of his mercies, live a life worthy of his miracles, live a life worthy of his abundance. And even as we come to him with our gifts, may it be that our gifts will be worthy of the acts
that God has done for you, for me, for us. Gold for things of gold. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Loving God, we thank you.